Must have been a train going by. Good morning. Let's please turn to Book of James, please, and chapter 1. Appreciate being able to have the opportunity of being able to speak here this morning. That's a blessing. Spent many years here at Golden West Baptist Church. And spent a lot of years growing up in Bathurst, a town with a lot of goods going for it. And Spent a lot of time here, and also before heading down to Northside, privileged to be able to work here and minister in the church and practice on you people here with my sermons as I was learning how to preach and still learning how to preach. Blessing to be able to come back and to be able to see you all here and to be able to share, we trust, by God's grace from the Word of God here with you this morning. And I trust that through this morning's message, you will be brought closer to the reality of our Lord and of His workings in our lives, and even when times are difficult. And we just heard a good, beautiful ministry and song there about God being near. And quite often, it's not hard to realize if you're in a trial, but it's good to remember and needworthy to remember that God, if you are a believer, that God is with you and near you in that trial. James and chapter 1, and let's read from verses 1 to 12. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you, Lord, that it has all things which pertain unto life and godliness. And we do pray, Father, that you would just help us and bless us, Lord, as we look at this passage today, that, Lord, you would cause your word to come real to people's hearts, that the Spirit of God would be working and moving amongst us, Lord, that you'd empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me just to be that usable vessel for you this morning. Lord, it's impossible for me to know the need that is within every heart of every person here present, Lord, and those who will be listening and watching online. But we thank you, Lord, that you do understand, you know where everyone is at and what their needs are. So we just pray that you would condescend and would help us here this morning and have your perfect will and way for the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. So the title for this morning's message is Get the Most Out of Your Trials. And for our South Australian visitors with us here this morning, you've heard this message before, so hopefully you can put up with hearing it a second time hopefully get something out of it yet again. So get the most out of your trials. Now, trials are something which come to all of us, and trials have a way of having us respond either correctly or incorrectly. And it can be one of two extremes that we would go to in a trial. Trials can push us to God or push us away from God. And even in times of trial, people who are even skeptics or atheists or people who perhaps more follow the lines of just human reasoning actually turn to God in times of trouble. And there are many instances that we could talk about there. There was one in South Australia, which was not so long ago, when there was the bushfires. There was a man who was an atheist, and where he was on the property he was on, I'm not sure if it was just more of a residential place or out in the countryside, and the fires of the bushfires were coming onto the property and were coming closer and closer. Okay, one of those amazing stories. And just as the fires were coming very close to him, he cried out to God for help, and the fires actually reversed and went back the other way away from him. And he then said that he said, I am now a believer. Okay, so maybe perhaps not a born-again Christian, but actually a God-fearer. It's changed from being an atheist to actually believing in God. And when all else fails, people turn to their creator and cry out in need and wanting help. That's a good thing. And to think that for the mere created beings to think that we can get through life, get through trials or difficulties without the help of our creator is simply ignorance and arrogance. A lot of people think they don't need God. I remember my section commander at Kapuka, one of the things he said, I think it was to some of our family members, or one of them said, it's not that I don't believe in God. He said, I just don't need him. I believe in myself. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to believe in myself. I want to believe in God. And people may think that I don't need God, but truly we all do. And as believers, we need God in our trials. And sometimes we don't see that God is actually at work in the trial. First of all, let's look at the response to trials in verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So we are to respond with joy. And can I just say right there, that is a testament to the Bible being God's word. Because human beings wouldn't say, be joyful when everything goes bad. You know, oh, it's great, I just lost my house, so I'm just so happy about that, or just crashed my car, I can't tell you how joyful I am about that. Oh, I just lost 50 grand, that was awesome. That's not their sort of response, okay? And it's not a foolhardy response either. It's counter old joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we see as we go on that there is a purpose for having joy in temptations. You say, okay, so being joyful in a time of sorrow, that sounds like very much a contradiction. Does that mean I should be someone who never feels sorrow? Should I be someone who would never cry when something saddens me? There is a type of thought out there that people would seem to think that if you were in a place of sorrow, that you should be rebuked for that because of your lack of faith. Have you had that? Basically, someone's sorrowful, well, you know, they basically just need to be rebuked and they just need to get on with it. But that's just not reality, is it? Okay, to have joy in a time of sorrow does not mean that we don't experience sorrow. And we even see that from our Lord Jesus himself, that he experienced sorrow. As perfect God and yet perfect man at the grave of Lazarus, we see that. It says in John 11, 33 to 35, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So it doesn't mean that we don't feel sorrow. Okay, we're not to be people who have unfeeling like hearts and minds, which are like deserts. There was even back, I think, in the time of Christ, there was some sort of a philosophy or idea around the time that basically you should be able to come to the point where even if you see your most precious loved one die and you won't even feel anything, okay, making the soul like a desert. But that's not how we are to be. We are creatures which feel. We are body, soul, and spirit, okay? I'm sure you probably, if you've been here any distance of time, your pastor would have shared that with you, okay, that man is a body, okay, a triune being. Man is also a soul with a thinker, his mind, will, and his emotions, and he also has a spirit. Okay, the place of intuition, of conscience, and a desire to worship. So we are emotive beings. We experience sorrow. We have times of highs, okay, and times of lows, all of us, okay, whether it be erratic or whether it be a little bit smoother, we find times of sorrow and times of joy. But you know, whether it be in times of highs or times of lows, we need the grace of God in each situation. So to have joy in times of trials is not to be unfeeling. Okay, to have joy in times of trial is not to be in denial of the facts either. Sometimes people live in a bit of a fairy world where they try to dislodge from the actual reality of their situation. And they try to think in a different realm and behave in a different realm and in a realm of denial. But that's not it either. It's an understanding of those facts. It doesn't mean we're unfeeling, but also drawing on God's grace for joy. Let's look at the reality of these trials, which we are to be joyful in. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, various kinds of temptations. Because temptations, okay, and we're here, the main thrust, I believe, of this when it speaks about temptations is that of trials or of difficulties of things that we suffer in life. Trials can come from multiple places and from multiple sources. Okay, this place where we are to be joyful, it can differ from person to person. Okay, if you were to line a whole heap of people up and they were to share their trial, it could be over various things, multiple different things. They might not all be the same. Trials can come from multiple sources. There can be the trial of spiritual buffeting from the adversary. This is where the devil is trying to cause you as a believer to be discouraged or to be thrown off track, whether it be through error or discouragement or whatever it be, and the devil's trying to move you off course. There can be the trial of sickness. Okay? The body breaks down. There's an idea out there that you should never be sick. All you have to do is have faith and you'll be healed. Not always the case. Okay? We even see that in Scripture. It's not always God's will for people to be healed. There can be the trial of slander. That's a hard one, isn't it? And someone's running their mouth about you and, you know, there's not much you can really do about it. And, I mean, you know, if you could just get out there with a loudspeaker or the newspaper and you could just set the record straight, but you're not going to do that, and you just have to wear that, and that's a trial. That's a place of testing when someone's doing that to you and your response to that person and how to behave towards that person who's doing that. There can be the trial of financial or material loss. When you lose everything, or lose a big amount of something. It's easy to lose money, isn't it? Speaking to one man, I was doing some work for him, doing some demolition work and so forth, and he said he put all this money into the taxi licenses for shares. He said, I had about $1 million waiting for me. He said, but then the government let Uber in, and he said, and the price of the shares just dropped. Okay, there's 50 grand for you. Okay, lost, going from $1 million back to about 50 grand. And that's hard. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that's hard to lose things, isn't it? There can be the trial of the loss of dignity. Okay, someone blows some story out there, something personal, something private. There can be the trial of bereavement, to lose someone who's precious, someone who's close to you, someone that you love. There can be the trial of disappointment. You had it all worked out in your head. You've got all your plans. You've got everything organized. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, we're going to have this, and it's going to be like this, this, and this, and it all crumbles. I had it all worked out. You know, everything was going fine. I had this lined up. I was going to do this, this, and then that happened. There can be the trial of imminent danger, okay, and that's very hard for some believers in some areas of the world. Life under constant threat for being a believer. And all these things are struggles. And you know, you might be sitting here this morning and you might be listening to this and you're identifying perhaps and saying, yes, that's one of my trials, or that's not really what's in the list there, but that list can keep going. Okay, that's just some things. And you say, I know what mine is. And you know, some are easier to bear for some people than they are for others. You might look at someone else in their trial and you say, you know, for me, that wouldn't be that difficult. I couldn't really care less. If that was my situation, it wouldn't bother me. But for them, it's big. And for you, something else is big. For them, they wouldn't be bothered about it. And it's in these times that there's opportunity for both good and for evil. One of those places where these things can push us one way as a believer or the other. It's in these times that we become bitter or better. We can become sour or sweet. We can turn from our Lord Jesus or to our Lord Jesus. Time of decision. You know, it is so important. You know, times of change, times of transition, times of sorrow and of suffering and of pain, they are times, perhaps sometimes, of decision. Whether you will draw on the grace of God or whether you will look to your own means and look elsewhere. Okay? And it's so important that in that moment, as a believer, that you, when you know, knowing what is true, that you trust what you know to be true over what you feel. Because emotions are powerful things. I don't know you know, everyone else's emotions here, but I know for my own self, emotions are powerful things. Powerful, powerful things. And it is in those times where it does take faith to believe God, even above what we might feel. So why should we be joyful in a place of sorrow? You know, that comes about by the grace of God, by the way. Being joyful. Verses 3 and 4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we see that, number 3, there's the refining work of trials. Now, there is something that you need to know when you are in a trial. Now, let me make a very obvious statement. Okay, I'll state the obvious sometimes, so just let me go ahead and do that. There will be things which you do know in your trial. Sure, okay, I know I'm in a trial, I know I've had that loss, okay, I know I'm suffering this, and that's easy to know. But there will be things which you do not know in your trial, but would very much like to know. Yes. Ever been there? I would really like to know why this is happening. But you may never know some of the answers. Let me just be honest with you, you might not know. For the duration of your life, there may be some things that you might not understand as to exactly why. Until eternity, if you're a believer. You might ask questions like this. Why did this happen? Or why did God allow this to happen? Why would God allow this? Why would God do this? Or why did this happen to me? Why me? Have you asked that question? Why me? I mean, you know, I wasn't trying to hurt anyone. I wasn't doing anything. I was just minding my own business. Why me? And you may not have answers to these questions in this life, or you may only understand in basic answers. But you do need to know something. If you're a believer here this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That in your trial, God is trying to do something in you. Really? God is trying to do something in you if you're a believer. And we see that in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Although trials of varied kinds and degrees can be and are suffered, patience can be gained by the grace of God. Okay, Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay, and in 1 Peter 1:7, there is the word, let me read for you 1 Peter 1:6-7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, the word trying is the same word which is translated trial. Okay, trying of your faith, the same word translated trial in 1 Peter 1:7. So trials test us, okay, and test our patience, don't they? Who here struggles with patience? Yeah? Okay, even if you're not putting your hand up, it's probably like, well, I mean, yeah, from time to time, I struggle a bit, okay? You think you're a patient person? Let me give you some advice. Think you're patient? Get married. Still think you're patient? Have kids. Still think you're patient? Have more kids. All right? It'll catch up with you. All right? You'll realize you're not as patient as you once thought you were. But do you know that God actually wants to use your situation to work patience in you? You say, what? You might say, I'd love to be patient. I want to be patient right now. Well, yes, we're very impatient about patience. You know, trials, God wants to work patience within us. Okay, trials test our faith. We see this is the trying of your faith worketh patience. And trials test our faith. Okay, now, they may test our faith in God in various ways. My trial, it might test my faith that God is in control. When everything feels out of control, that yet God is in control, that he has his hands in this situation. test my faith that God is good when everything around doesn't seem good. Have you ever looked at the world out there and seeing a world in chaos and yet still realizing that God is in control and that God is actually still working things according to his plan despite chaos? Amazing. Test my faith that God loves me. I don't see why I would suffer this if God loved me. Testing my faith that God makes no mistakes. Wouldn't it be wonderful in your work, whatever your workplace is, if you never ever made mistakes? Oh, okay, I'm a tradie, so I still do work, doing that sort of thing, hanging doors. And you know that time where you've been working on something and it begins to dawn on you? No, and it's just this unfolding nightmare as you realise what you have just done. this can't be happening. And you're looking at it, how can I do that? No, I can't make that doorway small. No, because then I'll have to replace the skirting. And then, oh, okay, bigger door. Okay, it worked out. Or, you know, just one thing after the other. And now, you know, this door I've got, it's too thick and now the original lock won't fix and I've got to drill the back of the lock and it just, just keeps going. But, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. And, you know, you might have worked in your job for years, but, okay, maybe I'm worse. But, you know, you still make mistakes. You know, I should have known better than to do that. But God never does. Do you know it's been said, okay, and I believe truly so. Okay, hang on, let me back up a bit. So if you're in business, maybe some of you here in business or you've been in business before, okay, there's always losses in business, isn't there?
Yep.
All right, okay, I run my own little business. Okay, there's always losses. Okay, sometimes from mistakes, and even when there's not mistakes, there's always a loss, isn't there? Okay, you have to lose something to be able to gain something. Can you imagine how good it would be if in your line of work, in your business, that you could make profits with zero losses? Can you imagine that? That every piece of material that you cut always worked out perfectly? That somehow it didn't cost you to drive to that point or that point? Somehow just the fuel just stayed in the tank, it just didn't make any difference. Your tools never wore out, you never cut yourself, like just nothing ever happened, never went wrong. Can you imagine that? No wastage. Do you know there's no wastage in God's economy? And you say, I don't know how this fits, this trial, I don't know how it fits, but do you know that in God's economy, God's able to do things without wastage? Amazing. Okay, even hard to believe, but God, there's no wastage in God's economy, and he's able to use the trial that you're suffering. Test my faith that God has a purpose and a plan in all of this, that God really is doing something here. Test my faith that God will provide for my needs. Okay, that's a big one. Test my faith that God will not withhold any good thing from me if I walk uprightly. Test my faith that God has not forsaken me, that God is still with me in my trial. Yeah, you feel alone sometimes. Feel like you're the only one in the world that suffers that trial. And, you know, I feel so alone in this. And yet we're not alone, if we know Christ. Test my faith that God has not forsaken me, that God is able to sustain me in a trial. You know, I believe that God is good, but whether I can actually get through this. But yet we can with God. When our faith is tried and tested, we learn patience. Do you ever struggle with being impatient? I talked about it before. We all do, don't we? Do you want to become more patient? Well, let me tell you how you can become more patient. Ready? There are situations which will help you to learn to be patient. It's having things go the opposite to what you're wanting them to. It's having something that you want to happen quickly take a very long time. It's having an unwanted situation prolonged. It's other people letting you down when you were relying on them to support you. It's being under pressure and having everything go pear-shaped. So that really doesn't sound very helpful at all. But you know, sometimes that's really how we learn patience, is by going through things which would make us feel impatient. You say, this is really trying my patience. Yep, that's right. This person is really trying my patience. Yeah, that's right. Trying your patience. And because, you know, impatience, okay? Impatience is a sign of carnality. It is. And God wants to use that situation, okay, whether it be that difficult person at work or whatever it be, to teach you to be patient, a patient, long-suffering Christian. So how does that work out? How do I be patient? It's in that case, in that point, rather than saying I must be patient, it's saying, Lord, help me by your grace now to be patient in this situation. Help me to be patient with that person. Help me to be patient in waiting for that thing that I know I need. Help me, Lord, just in this time to be patient. Also, taking a step back. Do you know, taking a step back, okay, just think about it in the working world. You take a step back to look at something. Right? Or say you're looking at a piece of artwork and you come up really, really close. It's hard to see the whole picture, isn't it? When you're looking at something really close, I've got a real good detail on that bush there. Okay, but I can't see the rest of the canvas. Stepping back, you can see the whole picture and you can see the context of it. But taking a step back from the situation and saying, how does God see this situation? How does God view my situation? Am I looking at this through the eyes of a spirit-filled believer or through the eyes of a carnal believer? You know, there can be more happening in your life sometimes than you realise. We're thinking about what we're struggling with at the moment. It's like looking up close to the canvas, this issue I've got. And I can understand that and empathise with that. And this is what I'm struggling, this is what I'm in difficulty with. But there can actually be more that God is doing. We don't realise it. The Lord, it was to say, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. God is doing something in your storm. Sometimes God uses storms to blow you into his will. That God actually directs those winds, those stormy winds, if you think about it in the context of a sailing ship, and blows you what you think, I just got blown off course. Well, not if the storm was from the Lord. God actually blew you, as it were, towards his will or into his will. That he wanted to do something. And you know, I think it's hard when you're under the sorrow of that burden, it's hard to see that. It's hard when you're in a valley to see the perspective of the land around you, when you're in a valley. Because all you can see is the high cliffs and the rocks, and you're working your way through this dark valley, and it's hard to see. It's not until you come to the mountaintop on the other side that you can look back with perspective and see it. God can do something through your trial and can have multiple things. God, having no wastage in his economy, can be working things together for his good, for our good and for his glory. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We see here this matter of God wanting to do something in us spiritually. Okay, we could say, let patience be fully developed in your life through the trials of life. A.P. Barnes says, let it be fairly developed. Let it produce its appropriate effects without being hindered. Let it not be obstructed in its fair influence on the soul by murmurings, complaining, or rebellion. Patience under trials is fitted to produce important effects on the soul, and we are not to hinder them in any manner by a perverse spirit or by opposition to the will of God. Everyone who is afflicted should desire that the fair effects of affliction should be produced on his mind, or that there should be produced in his soul precisely the results which his trials are adapted to accomplish. Okay? Let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We see here the whole aspect of God wanting to lead believers to a place of Christian maturity. Okay? To teach us patience and to make us more like Christ. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this is talking about coming to a place of completeness in Christian character. Now, of course, we never arrive, but to become more so, more complete, to grow up and to be a mature Christian. Okay, obviously, absolute perfection is impossible, okay, but until we see the Lord, but we want to allow God to work through the trials of our life that we can grow and mature in Christ's likeness. Okay, so we can become more like Christ. And you know, that's one thing that you can say. You say, I'm in this trial. At this stage, I don't see any way out. But if you're a believer, you can say, in this trial, I want to be like my Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I want to be like him. He bore his cross, and by his grace, I want to bear mine like him. Okay, I want to be like him in this, that I want to bring honor to him in this. I want him to be glorified in this. And you know, if you do that, you know, people can see that too. And they can see the grace of God working in your life, and that can be impacting to people as well. God can have multiple things that he's trying to do. You know, God wants holiness. God wants to do something in you. And you know, trials is something. You know, when everything goes well, it's easy to move away from God sometimes. When all goes well, you see that in the children of Israel, they get into strife, they call out for God, God helps them, then they drift back into idolatry again, they get into trouble, their enemies are overpowering them, they call out to God, God comes and helps them again, and when things go well, they drift away again. So sometimes trials, as nasty as they are, God can use them to draw them to draw you to himself. All of us want happiness. It's what we all want. God wants holiness, doesn't he? I remember Mum said that to me when I was a teenager. Okay, I was probably ungrateful or disgruntled or whatever as a teenager. And I remember Mum saying to me, she said, I want happiness for my son, but he wants holiness. Good, yeah? Yep. God wants holiness. God hasn't promised that everything in our lives would go the way that we had planned, but he did promise that he would be with us, if we're believers, unto the end of the world. God hasn't promised that we would have just whatever we decided we wanted, but he did promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
And so God wants to do something with your trial. Okay? You say, I don't see how anything good can come from this. You know, I can see in other situations how something good can come from that trial, but I don't see how something good can come from mine. Okay? It just doesn't seem to... I just can't see that. Okay? Now, I might not know what your trial is today, okay, but I can promise you one thing, that on the grounds of Scripture, okay, God does have a purpose in your trial, and I can actually prove to you what it is from the Bible. At least one thing, okay? There might be other things, but there is one thing. Romans 8, 28 to 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And don't miss verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so whatever it is, God is able to work them together for good. And you say, well, why? As your pastor said, you know, why does God have to work everything together for good? Because everything is not good. Not everything is good. And we see here in this scripture that God actually wants to use those things. He can work them together for good to make you like Jesus Christ. Because that is the goal, isn't it? Once you become a Christian, is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to desire to be and what God would have us to be. And God is able to use those things to make us like him. You know, one of the greatest examples we can see of God doing something when all would see horrendous would be in the crucifixion of our Lord. I mean, talk about just looking at it from the human perspective, what a horrendous thing it was. The scourging, the mocking, the buffeting, the crucifixion itself, the death of the Lord. And yet, God was doing something in all of that which has affected every believer in this room. And which is the answer for every person ultimately in this room is salvation through Jesus Christ. So take heart. God is able to use the most heinous actions of man for something good. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And you know, when our circumstances are shaken, perhaps for some here today, it might be that God has shaken up your circumstances that you might have your greatest need fulfilled, and that is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord. Some people don't really see the need for God until something goes wrong, and then they start asking questions. They take the step back and start trying to look at the whole thing and saying, what is going on here? What is this life about? Why am I doing all this? Why am I working and why am I making money and what am I actually pushing for and what does life even mean? I mean, I feel times where I have happiness and times of fulfillment, but what does that mean even? If it's some random chance explosion, what does that mean? Plenty of evidence out there for God, don't worry. It's all around us. You look into the different people groups around the world, the Aborigines, the American Indians, the Maoris, they all believe in a God that's above all the gods. It's people, okay, who know about God, and atheism is a reaction to the God they know is there. Everyone knows there is. And people pray when all goes south. So something from your trial, it may be that God is trying to make you take a step back and to stop and to think and see your need, which is forgiveness. Yes, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is what it says in Romans. If we're to be honest with ourselves, by the Ten Commandments, we've never kept them. Or if we think we've kept one, there's many we've broken. Or broken them in principle, if not outwardly. I've never killed anyone. No, but he that hateth his brother is a murderer, it says in the Bible. Have a hatred in your heart for someone. Oh, I never committed adultery. Jesus said, if a man look at a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Have you ever told a lie? If you say you haven't, then you've lied. Everyone has. Stealing. And you know, all these things that we do, we say, but I'll try not to. Do you know what? They are actually symptoms of a far greater problem inwardly. That, do you know what sin is? We often don't see ourselves as being that bad, do we? I mean, when I compare, you know, if we compare ourselves with people who have got multiple sentences and they're in Goulburn jail or whatever and they're going to be there until the day that they die, I think I look pretty good. But you know, when we boil it down to what sin is, you know what sin is? Sin is me going my way rather than God's way. Sin is me trying to live my life independently of God. Sin is me trying to do things my way. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sin is simply me going my way rather than God's way. Sin is me trying to be my own little God of my little universe. There's a lot of people out there, and they wouldn't want to really do you any harm, but they certainly don't want God in charge of their lives. And they want to live life independently of God, and that's sin. And that is why Jesus Christ died for our sins. If we could be such good people, such good Aussie blokes and good Aussie girls and everything, that we could go to heaven, then there'd be no purpose for Christ to die on the cross. So that might be what your trial is about today, is that God is trying to actually make you ask the bigger questions and to come to that place where you say, God, I can see the simple truths of your word that I'm a sinner. When I compare myself to your holiness and your goodness, God, I'm a big sinner and I need your forgiveness and I want to turn from my sinful way and I want to receive you as my Saviour. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me, be my Saviour, be my friend and my God forever. And that is when you will receive forgiveness. That's when you first become alive, and that would be worth going through any trial if you were to come to that place and receive eternal life forever. Even if everything goes against you in this life, there'll be eternal bliss afterwards. Amen. We see also the request for wisdom in trials, verses 5 to 8. Thank you for your patience this morning. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, one of the things that we always need in trials is wisdom. I mean, how often as a believer do you feel that need, that I need God's wisdom here? I need God's wisdom with making this decision. And I really need God's wisdom in this situation. Do you know, if we're all to be honest, we would admit that we lack wisdom. Okay? If we're honest, say if any of you lack wisdom, okay, and I think it's fair to say we all do, let him ask of God. Do you know, having a smart brain and having wisdom, although they can coexist, are different. There's some people out there who are have absolutely powerful intellects. They're not wise. They're not wise. They don't focus. They don't look at the Word of God as being the Word of God. They don't look at things through the lens of the Word of God, and they're very foolish, very smart, but very foolish. On the other hand, someone can be a relatively simple intellect. Okay, they might be good at maths. They're trying to work out their sums. They take their shoes off and count their toes and everything to work out what they need to work out. But they can have God's wisdom. So what, if we go back a step, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? We could say wisdom is really having the right knowledge / understanding, okay, and if it's wisdom, it'll be biblical, of something, and the ability to act / react in the right way. Okay, wisdom is really having the right knowledge, understanding of something, and the ability to act, react in the right way, and that comes about by the grace of God. Now, there are times where we all feel our need of wisdom. Okay, I do. What should I do in this situation? What should I say to this person? Should I go to this place? Should I get involved with this? In this? What is the next step from here? Questions like that. Well, we see the avenue of wisdom. How do I get wisdom? It says, let him ask. Seems very simple, doesn't it? Ask for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And perhaps the reason we don't have wisdom is because we don't ask truly. Ask truly with a heart of faith and say, Lord, will you give me wisdom here? And then be waiting for God to show you and to give you that wisdom. Okay, and try not to be naive to that. Say, Lord, give me wisdom in this situation. Give me your understanding to know what is next. Okay, and then you might go to church the next week. Okay, this might happen. A message is preached and it's right along the lines of what you need. And you go, oh, no, I don't think I want to do that. Well, God was just trying to show you. Oh, no, but I couldn't do that. That's just not what I want to do. Well, what does the Bible say? Is that what the Bible says? Yeah, but, okay. Well, you ask for wisdom, but then you also have to follow through and obey. If you lack it, ask for it. There's a lot of things we ask for, but do we ask for wisdom? And we need it. And when we ask for wisdom and God tries to then give you that wisdom in accordance with his word, then you, by God's grace, need to submit and go through with that. The source of wisdom, okay, we see is God's generosity. That giveth to all men, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God is one who gives wisdom without reservation. Okay, gives it liberally. Who likes a good deal? I mean, who doesn't like a good deal? Okay, you know, you pay the money and you just get this, great deal. You know, you just talk about value for money. What a bargain, you know, I got all of this for, you know, $50. I wasn't being dishonest. That's just what they said. You can have it all for $50 or whatever. And you just, you know, you load it all into your trailer or whatever. And, you know, you take all this stuff that you got and it was just a great deal. You know, God isn't stingy with what when we ask for wisdom. It says, giveth liberally. Okay, God doesn't even ask you to pay for it. He just says, ask me for it. And then he gives it to us liberally. Okay, and how often God tries to give us his wisdom through his word, but people won't receive it. They haven't got the wisdom to receive God's wisdom. It says, and a brother, have you ever asked someone for something and not only did they refuse, they made you feel bad? It's such a bad feeling. And they respond to you in an arrogant way and they make you feel this big for asking and they make you feel like an idiot. And it's not a good feeling. I remember someone I worked for like that and just his arrogant response to me when I brought something up with him. That's not a good feel, but you know, when we ask God for something, he doesn't make us feel bad for asking. Giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't make us feel bad for asking. So in essence, can we say, I'll say reverently, you ask of wisdom, he says, sure, here, have this wisdom. And doesn't make you feel bad for asking. Amen. It's amazing that wisdom is there, we could say, reverently, is there for the taking, if you're a believer. Yeah. That you can have it. If you ask for it. But then, by God's grace, have the wisdom to receive that wisdom and to act upon that wisdom when God gives it to you. See, the promise of receiving wisdom. Matthew 7:11, it's good. The Lord Jesus said, if ye then being evil will know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That's our God. We see the conditions for receiving wisdom. You say, I need wisdom in this trial, so what is the condition for receiving it? He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, you have to ask God in faith for that wisdom. Lord, I believe you'll give me this wisdom. I believe that you will give me what I need for this situation. And it might be that God gives you wisdom in the moment. And you walk away from that situation, you say, do you know what, that could have gone really, really badly. But I just felt that God really helped me in that situation. I could have just made such a mess of that situation. There's a whole heap of things I could have said to that person. And it would have been really, really easy. Somehow God just helped me to respond right. Or just gave me the wisdom and just seemed that right then God gave me what I need to say or what I need to do and the outcome was good. We need to ask in faith. You know, perhaps it's an insult to God, really. Well, really, it would be an insult to God when we don't ask in faith. When God says, I'll give you wisdom and we don't really believe him that he'll do it. So ask with faith, ask without doubt. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, and we see that this matter of instability. And some people ask without believing that God is going to follow through, or they believe God one hour and they doubt him the next. And it's by the grace of God that we draw on the grace of God on the scriptures and we say, well, this is what God says. And by his grace, we're going to believe it in this time. Next, we see the rejoicing in trials. And he uses the matter of poverty and of riches. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So we see here in the matter where if someone is poor, we see the poor believer is blessed in his trials in that he learns patience and is able to grow and mature in the Lord. Okay, sometimes when we lack things or we suffer things, okay, it helps us to be able to grow in patience and grow in maturity. He is blessed with the wisdom of God and is elevated from foolish thinking and is able to view his situation with the mind of Christ. His sufferings can cause him to think of who he is in Christ and the spiritual and eternal riches which are his. You know, that's a wonderful thing to focus on if you're suffering something today and you're a believer, is remembering who you are in Jesus Christ. I might be poor in this world, but I'm rich in Christ. Amen. I might be suffering in this world, things might be going against me, but I'm a child of the King. Amen. I belong to him and I have a home in heaven. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The rejoicing of the rich believer. The rich believer is humbled through trials and sees that in spite of his wealth, he is but a fragile human being who must lean heavily upon his Saviour for wisdom. His ways of dealing with things in the natural world fall short in the face of great and varied trials. He is forced by necessity to seek help outside of his own wealth and abilities, and is thus thrown upon the mercy of God in times of testing. This is a cause for him to rejoice, because self is dethroned in his life and Christ is enthroned in his life. We also see that if you go through trials as a believer, that there is eternal reward. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Endureth, okay? It's the Greek word hupomeno, it means to remain. Okay, the Greek word translated patience in Hebrews 12:1 comes from this word here. Okay, it says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so this matter of endurance, of remaining. And that's the thing, is trials have a way of, because as we've talked about before, trials can blow us into the will of God if we respond right, okay, and God can use that trial. But also trials can shake us out of the will of God if we don't trust God, okay? They can blow us off course and out of the will of God if we begin thinking unbiblically. And God wants us to remain where we ought to be even when all things are difficult, or when something is difficult. God wants us to remain in the center of his will. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And that matter of staying where God would have us to be, of continuing on where God would have us to be, that is what God would have for us. And God will reward us for that. People might say, that's it, I've had enough, I'm quitting. Or, that's it, I'm going to take up this job opportunity, it's too good to miss. Okay, it doesn't matter that I'll be out of church, you know, for 6 months in the year, I'll just take it. Oh, I'm going to go and marry this person, I might not get another opportunity if I don't, I just have to. I waited too long to get what I think that I should rightfully have, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Certainly not what you would want to do. Sometimes people make trials by moving out of God's will because of trials. They make their own trials. Now, I'm not saying that if you're suffering a trial here, it's your own making. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it is possible to do that. But you know, we want to finish our course as believers. We want to go through that trial, trusting God, having God in the center of our lives. And one day when we stand before him after having gone through that, to have him say to you, well done. Well done. You know, there's a lot you can put up with for someone that you love, isn't there? If you love that person, you wouldn't put up with it, but for someone you love, I'll go through this trial. And we want God to say well done to us. You know, sometimes people, just even in the secular world, they will do a lot of things for someone. Have you ever heard of those sorts of situations? Yeah. Speaking to an older tradesman here one day in Bathurst, and he used to work for his father, and they'd put millions of dollars worth through the business, I think, every year. And, you know, he said his dad was a cranky Dutchman and would teach him right, you know, so, you know, would have been picky with his work and everything like that, and taught him. And he said it was for him, really. So he did it for, really, a lot of his hard work was for his dad, loved his dad. And you know, in your time of trial, you say, I don't want to go through this, but Lord, if this is where you have me to be, I want to go through this because I love you. I'll go through this, Lord, for you. I'll go without that for you. I'll suffer that for you. And I'll, with your grace, I'll endure it. Like that runner that is running that long distance race and is feeling pain, and everything in them is telling them to stop. But they keep going because they know that the finish line is there and it's going to be worth it if they'll just stick it out. Amen. And so it is with us. God would have us to be stable stay in a place of stability, stay in the centre of God's will even when things are difficult. I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Bear with me, we're almost done. He said, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And that's what you want to know one day, is that you've, even when things were difficult and things went against you, that you were fighting the way God would want you to fight. That you were running the way that God would want you to run, even when things were difficult. You know, you say it's hard sometimes in life when things are not fair. I think all of us hate it, but I mean, I just hate it. I mean, I hate it when things are not fair. Because it's just not fair. You know, I don't know, just for me, maybe some people are a bit more gracious, but I just hate it when something's not fair. But you know, God sees when it's not fair. You know a guy, he had a massive, massive temper. Played rugby in New Zealand and fought every game except for one, because his mates went and dealt with the person for him afterwards. Just something go wrong, just bang. The only way was just to hit the person, hit the ref, hit the other team player, just angry bloke. But good at what he did. Anyway, one day he was playing, well, not good that he hit people, but good at playing. Well, one day he was playing this game, and there was a scout watching for good players for a representative team. And he said, "You're playing for the team," he said, "but you're really playing for yourself." So he's playing hard, you know, playing hard, wants to get picked. Anyway, he went for a sprint down the wing to get a try, and one of the other players was offside and tackled him. So of course, being the person he is, angry, gets up and belts the guy that tackled him. After the game, someone else got picked. Anyway, and the scout actually turned to him. He said, "You're a stupid man." He said, "You might have been picked." And he was angry. He's almost ready to get violent with the guy who just said that to him. And he said, "Your temper will lose your team the game." And so he saw, even though he was a good player, he saw his temper. So we can't pick you for the rep side. And, you know, think about that scout who was watching. He could have seen that. He would have seen that the guy was offside and tackled him when he was offside. But he saw his response and said, "He's not the one for the representative team." And, you know, in life, God sees when it's not fair. God sees, you say, the game in life goes against you, but God sees what your response is to that. And God sees how you respond. God saw that it wasn't fair what that person did, or what those people did, or what that church did, or that boss did, or that fellow worker did, or that situation. But God's looking at our response. And one day we want to hear God say to us, "Say, well done. You did well. By God's grace, by my grace, me helping you, you did well in that situation." Got one poem for you here, or the majority of a poem I'm going to read for you just as we finish. It's called "Don't Quit." When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint in the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are, it might be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. So keep going by the grace of God. And it's not simply grasping at some sort of a feel-goodism, but saying, "No, I'm not going to quit by God's grace, because God is good, even when my situation is. The word of God is true. The word of God is good. And by God's grace, I can go through this situation. I can do all things which through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I want him to be pleased with me one day and hear him say, well done. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you that, your Lord, it is through you that we can gain the victory. I pray that you'd encourage every person here today, Lord, who would be suffering some sort of a trial, even the trial of indwelling sin, Lord, of battling that temptation, Father, whatever it be, that sickness, that work situation, that loss, Lord, that slander, whatever it be. And I just pray, Lord, you'd help them to take that step back and just see that you are working in their life and that you love us, Lord, more than we would love our own children, that you have a purpose and a plan. And for that person or people, Lord, who might be here today, who have not yet trusted Christ as their Saviour, I pray you'd help them to humble themselves and to see that you are working in that trial to draw them to yourself, that you might deal with the need in the core of their being, and that is forgiveness for their rebellion against the holy and a righteous God, and they may receive your forgiveness, Lord, and then truly know your grace with going through trials and temptations. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.